Let's please turn in our Bibles today to the book of Hebrews. We are continuing today in Hebrews chapter 8. And so, beloved, if you would please turn there and indeed keep your Bibles open today as I preach from the Word. And let us hear now the Word of the Lord. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word, that we would not treat it as something common, but it is the Holy Word of God. Now hear it. In chapter 8, verse 1, now the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our high priest, and he has performed that office of a priest in our behalf. Thank you, Lord, that we have your word to explain these things to us, to teach us these things. Now may you please be glorified as we consider them together, and bless us as we read your word and study it together. May it be, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher today. Now we give you all the glory and all the praise. In the very precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. The author of Hebrews, beloved, we don't know who the author was. We've talked a little bit about that. Some think it was Paul, but others think, no, it couldn't have been Paul. But it was one of the apostles who was with Jesus, who Jesus trained and who Jesus called to write his word, to preach his word. And so this author of Hebrews has been here showing the Hebrew believers who he originally wrote this letter to, because it was to Hebrew believers. That's why it's called Hebrews, right? And he's been showing them the incomparable superiority of Jesus as their priest and even as their high priest over all the old covenant priests and that were of Judaism. Okay, they were raised up with their Jewish priests and they all knew who their high priest was. But he's showing them how superior Jesus is to them. Realize that even at the writing of this letter, the Jewish priests were daily offering up the sacrifices of the Jewish religion. They had a high priest. My understanding is that the name of that high priest at that time was Matthias ben Theophilus. He was the high priest during that time between 65 and 66 A.D., when we believe this book was written. So the sacrifices were going up every day. The priests were in their priestly garments, and the high priest was doing what he did. The Hebrew Christians who this letter was originally written to probably lived in Jerusalem, where they saw the evidence of these sacrifices being made. Yet they had believed in Jesus, but they knew that all of this was taking place. All these sacrifices were being offered up. I say this because look what the author says in verse 4. Look there. He said, now, if he were on earth, meaning Jesus, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. See, he said they are presently doing so. There are those who do that. There were Jewish priests, descendants of Levi and Aaron, who were at that time offering up the sacrifices prescribed in the Old Testament law. This would have been, again, about 30 to 35 years after Jesus was crucified on that cross. And after Jesus died that once for all, gave up his life as that once for all sacrifice that fulfilled all the old covenant sacrifices and made the law regarding them obsolete, made those sacrifices obsolete. In chapter 7, the apostle showed us many of the ways that Jesus is so superior. But there, here in chapter 8, now, he shows us maybe the granddaddy of all the reasons why he is so superior. And here's what he says. Look at verse 1. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. The greatest evidence of Jesus' superiority, beloved, is that Jesus performed and performs his ministry for us as our priest in heaven. In heaven, in the heavenly tabernacle and sanctuary where God the Father actually and eternally dwells. And Jesus has taken his seat at the right hand, as it says, of the throne of the majesty on high in heaven. At the throne of God, he has taken his seat, my friends, meaning he has taken his seat as the king of the kingdom of God. Jesus was granted by God the royalty, and was inaugurated by God as the King of Kings. There is no name that is higher than the name of Jesus. He is granted that position of King of Kings. And then, beloved, at the same time, Jesus was the high priest of the people of God. He was the king and the priest. Remember, Melchizedek was both a king and a priest, and Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and he too is a king and a priest. And so, beloved, now Jesus has been officially installed by God as our King and as the King of Kings. Here is the significance of this. Here is why this is so important, my friends. He who is our King is also our priest, who is able to be merciful and faithful to us. You would want a priest who is merciful and faithful, wouldn't you? You would want a king who is merciful and faithful rather than one who is a tyrant and mean and harsh, right? This is what you would want. This is what we have, beloved. We have a priest and a king who is merciful and faithful, and he serves as our mediator and our advocate before God the Father. And at the same time, he is our king. Look again at verse 1. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Remember, beloved, when Jesus came into this world, he came to do and fulfill specific things that were necessary for our redemption. Let me list a few of those. He fulfilled all the scriptures, the prophecies, so that we would know that he was and is the promised Savior who was promised all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they committed their first sin. The Savior that was promised to crush the head of the serpent. Jesus came into the world to do just that. And he came so that he could teach us and inaugurate the new covenant, my friends, set it into motion. And he came into this world so that he could show us the Father. Jesus was the exact representation of God, the Father in heaven. That's what we read in the scriptures. He was the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, as it says. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians, we are given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. When we look at Christ, when we know Christ, we know God. We see God. And he was the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. Remember, last week I showed you that we who have faith in Christ are the adopted sons of God who have been redeemed. But Jesus was the only begotten Son of God who did not need to be redeemed, for he had no sin. He was holy as God is holy. He was sinless. And Jesus came to teach us the way of salvation. He made known to us the good news of the gospel. And oh, how good it was compared to the old covenant. And Jesus showed us, when I say us, I mean all people. He showed both Jews and Gentiles, and both those who were living at the time of his coming and those of us who have believed in him. He showed us that he was God because he could do the things that only God could do. You know? He showed us that he could forgive us our sins. He showed us that he could heal all of our diseases and infirmities. Was there ever a time when someone had a disease or an infirmity that Jesus was not able to fulfill? No. Now, there was a time or two that his disciples were not able to heal someone, but not Jesus. He is able to heal us of all our infirmities, and that's what he does, of course, ultimately, when we go to be with him. As Robert was talking about, their grandmother, you know, she's healed now. Jesus showed us that he could heal all of our diseases. He showed us that he could conquer the devil and have victory over the devil, have victory over the world, have victory over the flesh. He showed us the only way of salvation, beloved. He showed us that he was the way, he was the truth, and he is the life, and that he is the source of eternal life, and there is no other source. If you want eternal life, you must have Jesus. Trusting in Jesus. He showed us that no one can come to the Father except through him. And he gave the promise that if we believe in him, then we will have eternal life. He promised us, beloved, that he's gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. And that when he comes again, he will take us to be where he is and the Father is. And then he died the death. He came into this world to do this, to die the death that we deserve and pay the ransom to redeem us. While on the earth, Jesus was our prophet and Jesus was our redeemer. Jesus was the worthy and acceptable sacrifice that atoned for our sins. Jesus was our substitute who died in our place. Jesus was the Lamb of God who could take away the sins of the world and could die for us. And now, beloved, he has taken his place as our King, and he subdues us to himself, and he draws us to be his people, and he conquers all of his and our enemies. And now we have been learning, as we have been learning here, beloved, he is also our priest, who has offered the perfect sacrifice for our sins and who now continually makes intercession for us. His job as a priest was not finished when he died on that cross and offered himself. He continually makes intercession for us. And as our priest, beloved, he draws us to God. He draws us to God so that we can be near and the children of God. And he sanctifies our prayers. This is what he does as he intercedes for us. He sanctifies our prayers so that God will hear us when we pray. You see why I said earlier we were singing that chorus, he is our all in all. He is our all in all. He is our Alpha and Omega. That's another way of saying it. The first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek. He is all of that from the beginning to the end. And since all of this is the case, beloved, the author of Hebrews tells us this. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. And now the author tells us this about Jesus in verse 3. Look, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. The apostle is repeating something almost word for word what he said in chapter 5. Look back at chapter 5 and verse 1. He said, in verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. This is the job of a priest. This is what he did. And he repeats it, doesn't he? You know, every effective teacher repeats his lessons often, or maybe in slightly different words, you know, to emphasize the important point that he wants us to have. If Jesus is our high priest, then he had to have something to offer to God that would atone for our sins. The Hebrews, or we could say the Jews, knew that Jesus never was a priest in the temple. They knew that Jesus never was one of their priests. They knew that he never offered a bull or a goat or a lamb or even a dove. Remember, for the poor folks, they would bring that. He never offered a grain offering of any kind. And yet, they're being told he's our priest. They knew that while on the earth, Jesus was in no way a priest, let alone a high priest. In the first place, Jesus could not have been a priest because he was of the tribe of Levi. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He was the tribe of Judah, and no descendant from any of the other tribes were able to be priests. It was forbidden in the law. We heard that read earlier. We'll look at it again. So Jesus never held the office of a priest while on this earth, did he? Now, if it was the case that every high priest was appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and if Jesus is now who we need to look to as our high priest, then what and when did he offer up something, as the author said, was that he could present as our offering for us? Notice verse 3 again. It says, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest, when he says this high priest, he is referring to the one he has spoken about in verse 1. This high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, and as verse 2 says, is ministering in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which God pitched and not man. This high priest, he says, and then he says, it is necessary that this high priest have something to offer. What was that something that this high priest, Jesus, offered as a sacrifice to God? Well, the author didn't describe what that something was here, but he's going to do so in verse 14. I want you all to look with me at your sermon helps. In chapter 9 and verse 14, here's what he will tell us is what he had to offer. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See what he offered for us? He offered his blood, but you see what else it says there? He offered himself, right? Now, he will also say something very similar to this in Hebrews 13:12. Look there. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside of the gate. Jesus offered his own blood, my friends. He offered himself, his own life. His own life that was without blemish, was perfect. It was without sin, was perfectly holy. It is only us who are not holy who must die for our sins, but not Jesus. But he offered himself, didn't he? For us. So the author is saying that if Jesus Christ be a high priest, and if it is essential to the office of a high priest that he has an acceptable sacrifice to offer to God, then he, Jesus, must have had something to offer as well. And that's what Jesus did, beloved. And his now being at the right hand, Jesus is now being at the right hand of the throne of God, shows us that the sacrifice that he offered to God was sufficient, and it was effectual, and that God accepted that sacrifice for us. And he rewarded Jesus for making the ultimate sacrifice, in that there is no other name under heaven that is greater than his name. You see, God gave him the highest honor. The apostle will explain this very well for us in, again, look at your sermon helps, in chapter 9, but beginning in verse 11. You see it there? But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Beloved, the blood of all those animals sacrificed could not do that. They were a picture, they were a type, a shadow of what Jesus would do, but they could not do that. That's why they had to be repeated every day. That's why they had to be repeated every year and every time that a person sinned. See, beloved, it was the case that the earthly sacrifices had to be offered daily. However, Jesus' heavenly offering was of such enormous value that it only had to be offered one time. Jesus' life and blood accomplished the actual atonement for our sins. That's what I just read there in Hebrews 9. Yes, the animal sacrifices could cleanse the flesh, but it's not just the flesh that needs cleansing, is it? It is our soul, and that's what Jesus does. This is the point the author was driving home, the superiority of Jesus' sacrifice and offering for our sins, for their sins, for the Hebrews' sins that must divorce themselves from the priests and the Hebrews' things, but and trust in Jesus only. As the author continues to show us the superiority of Jesus as our priest, he now says in verse 4, look, now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. Remember this, beloved, Jesus is in heaven, and that's where he offered himself to God. He offered himself, as verse 2 says, in the heavenly sanctuary and tabernacle that God pitched and not man. That's where the sacrifice that bought us was made. We can think of it as on the cross, but this is where it was made. This is what makes him so superior, my friends. As I said earlier, Jesus never attempted to serve as a priest on the earth. Think about that. He never tried it. He never assumed that role. As verse 4 says, he couldn't because there were already those on earth who were doing that according to God's law. They were appointed to do that. When it says according to the law, that would be the law that God said that only Aaron and his sons could serve as priests. Look with me at your sermon helps again at Exodus. This is where that first command is given when Moses says God says to Moses in Exodus 28, then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel. In other words, out of all the Israelites, it was Aaron and his sons to minister as priest to me. Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. That was the beginning of the priests coming only from Aaron and his descendants. And then we have a little follow-up on that here in Numbers 18, which Josh read for us earlier. Will you look there? So the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's household with you shall bear the guilt in connection with the sanctuary." That's a way of saying you shall have the responsibility here. There's more that could be said about that, but that's kind of what it is communicating. "And you and your sons with you shall bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood. But bring with you also your brothers, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons with you are before the tent of the testimony. And they shall thus attend to your obligations and the obligations of all the tent. But they, the other Levites, shall not come near to the furnishings of the sanctuary and the altar, lest both you and they die." See, it was serious, wasn't it? And verse 4, "And they shall be joined with you and attend to the obligations of the tent of meeting for all the services of the tent, but an outsider may not come near to you. So you shall attend to the obligations of the sanctuary." So he's saying that you and your sons shall attend to the obligations of the sanctuary and the obligations of the altar, that there may no longer be wrath on the sons of Israel. Beloved, listen, the only reason that God did not pour out his wrath on the Israelites, because I'll tell you what, they deserved it. And they're like us, we deserved it too. But the only reason he didn't was because of the ministry of the priests who offered up the sacrifices that God prescribed. It's very important. Notice that the rest of the tribe of Levi, all the men of the tribe of Levi, they were to assist Aaron and his sons in the work associated with the tabernacle. So they did all the grunt work, we could say it that way. They carried that tent around, they carried the poles, they carried this and all those things, the ark, all of the things as the tent moved, you know, the tabernacle moved from place to place. It took the whole tribe of Levi to do that, to attend, so that the sons of Aaron could do the priestly work, you see? And I want you to notice that the others were not permitted to do the priestly service of the offering, because if they ever even attempted it, they would die, and the judgment of God would have been on the priests who let them do that. He said, "You too will die, and all Israel." I mean, this is serious, wasn't it? See how serious it was that a priest had to be a descendant of Aaron. Again, not even a Levite who was not a son of Aaron could do that work, let alone an Israelite from another tribe. That gets us to Jesus, doesn't it? Because he was not of the tribe of Levi. He wasn't even of the tribe of Levi. Since Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, there was no way that he could serve as a priest on the earth. Again, look at verse 4. "Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law." I have a quote for you on your sermon helps by Albert Barnes. Would you look at it? He said this, "The design of this is to show a reason why Jesus was removed to heaven. The reason was that on earth there were those who were set apart to that office, and that he, not being of the same tribe with them, could not officiate as priest. There was an order of people here on the earth consecrated already to that office, and hence it was necessary that the Lord Jesus be performing the function of the office, should be removed to another sphere," the sphere of heaven, right? Jesus was a priest, remember, according to the order according to a different order than the order of Aaron. And he performed his priestly duties in a sphere different from the sons of Aaron, right? They did it here on earth. He did it in heaven. Well, my friends, another commentary said this, and I have it for you there. He said, if Christ had not died and remained on the earth, or even if he had died and had arisen but had remained on the earth, he would not have been a priest, much less a high priest. He was not of the tribe of Levi. Therefore, he would not have legally been allowed to offer the sacrifice. That's why, as it says in verse 2, he is a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. So Christ's priesthood was of a different order, beloved, than the order of Aaron and the tribe of Levi. It was, again, of the order of Melchizedek. And the sanctuary where Jesus served and the sanctuary where Jesus made his offering was not the earthly and temporary sanctuary of the earth that was designed to teach them what would be necessary, but it was in heaven, my friends. Kaufman's commentary made a very good point. Look at this. He said, the importance of this is in the bearing it has on the purpose of which the Son of God came into the world. It had absolutely nothing to do with being a priestly Messiah on earth, as some supposed, nor was it to reign upon the earth as a secular monarch. Look what he says. The true reason why Jesus came not to be priest, not to reign as a literal king on a throne on earth, but it was to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what he came to do. Aren't you glad? This is what the author will explain to us in Hebrews 9 and beginning in verse 26. I have it on your sermon helps there. You see it? He'll say this, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin. That's what Jesus came into the world. It wasn't to be a king. It was to put away sin. He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Boy, I look forward to that day when he comes again. But when he came the first time, beloved, it was for this purpose, to bear the sins of to bear our sins. The reason that Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, came was that. But notice that salvation, as it said there in verse 28 of what I just read, salvation will only be for those who eagerly await him, meaning await his coming, meaning have faith that he is coming and are looking forward to his coming, you see. Beloved, we must always keep the truth in mind that when the apostles, all of the apostles, spoke of the death of Christ, they weren't talking about the physical death so much as the spiritual death and the benefit to us of his spiritual death. You know, Jesus suffered death, yes, here on the earth, as all men will suffer death on the earth. But as our priest, he atoned for the sins of us in a divine way. Again, true, there was an external shedding of blood that Jesus experienced, but there was also a spiritual suffering and death that was taking place. And it is from that which we receive the spiritual purification and cleansing of our sins. This is why it was necessary that he serve as our priest in the true tabernacle in heaven. you see, and not in the copy and the shadow of it on the earth. So many things are a picture. The earthly tabernacle was a picture of the heavenly tabernacle. Jesus' suffering and death upon that cross was a picture of the true suffering that he had to endure, that our sins would be taken away, taking on the wrath of God for himself. You see these pictures, God knows we need them. We need them. And that's what he gives us. Now, speaking of those Jewish priests who offered sacrifices prescribed by God's law in the Old Covenant, the earthly and the earthly tabernacle, the author now says this. Again, look at verse 4. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. Now, he's talking about them, the earthly priests, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Understand, my friends, the author is continuing to contrast, make this contrast between Jesus as our high priest with the Jewish priests to show them how much greater he is. As it says here, the Jewish priests only served in a shadow and a copy of the heavenly things. The tabernacle was first constructed in the time of Moses, wasn't it? And it served the Israelites as the dwelling place of God on the earth and the place where their sacrifices were brought to God on the earth to atone for them, my friends. It served the Hebrews until Solomon would come along and build the temple in Jerusalem, right? Which was about 440 years. The tabernacle was for 440 years where the priests carried out their duties, okay? And where the Israelites understood this was the dwelling place of God on the earth, here. But see, the author called the earthly tabernacle a copy because it was made after what God showed Moses. When he showed him the real sanctuary, my friends, that exists in heaven, people have asked questions, and I ask also, was there and is there a tabernacle and a holy place like the one on the earth in heaven? You know, is the one in heaven made in the same dimensions as God gave to Moses to make the one on the earth? Or do we have the liberty to say that it was just something that existed in the mind of God? Was it just a concept? Oh, I don't think so, my friends. I think we ought to take literally what God said to Moses. Look again at your sermon helps. Look at what God said on four different occasions when he was giving him the instructions. In Exodus 25, he says, "See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." And in 26, "Set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain." 27, "Make the altar hollow out of boards. It is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain." And in Numbers, "The lampstand was made exactly like the pattern the Lord shown Moses." Moses saw something, didn't he? Let us remember that we are told that Jesus Christ indeed entered a tabernacle in heaven that was not made by man. That tells me right there, there is a tabernacle in heaven. You know? Because Jesus entered into it here. In fact, verse 2 says that God made it, as I've read it. God pitched it, is the way it puts it. And we are told, beloved, that the earthly tabernacle that God commanded Moses to make was according to at least a pattern that God showed to him. And he was to copy it precisely. God said to Moses in Exodus 25, look at that passage, "And see that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown to you on the mountain." Now see to it, God says, that you make this exactly the way it's been shown you. Again, what exactly did Moses see when God gave him the pattern? Did he see a model of it, or did he see the original? Some think God caused Moses to have a vision, kind of like Isaiah had that vision in Isaiah 6, where he saw God on his throne and the cherubim, and he saw the whole thing, right? And maybe that was the case for him. Well, we don't know. But you know, it's in that God gave him the pattern for it, gave him the instructions for it, showed him what he wanted him to do, is kind of similar to Noah and the ark, you know? Think about that. Remember, Noah was given specific instructions about how to build the ark for the salvation of his family. And the tabernacle was for the salvation of the people of God, you know? So Noah was also given specific instructions. How God did it, we'll have to wait till we get there to ask him about that, to do it. The author's point was the Levitical priests were serving as priests and doing their priestly rites, rituals, we might call them, in the earthly tabernacle, which was only a representation of the heavenly tabernacle and sanctuary. But Jesus, on the other hand, never served as a priest or as a high priest in the shadow or in the copy, you see, but rather he did it in the real thing, the real tabernacle. That's great comfort to me, that he offered up the perfect sacrifice in that real tabernacle. He really accomplished our salvation. That's what it tells us, doesn't it? He actually accomplished our salvation. And as the earthly tabernacle was just a shadow of the real one in heaven, my friends, a copy, I think we would also say so it was with the rituals and the ceremonies of the Jewish priests and sacrifices, the way they had to kill the animals, they had to take the blood, put it on the altar, all of this too was also a copy and a shadow of something greater. You see, they too were designed as a mere shadow of the reality that would actually take place, of what Christ would do when he came into the world to be our substitute and die for our sins. At best, my friends, I would say the rituals and ceremonies of the Jewish priests were a dim outline of what is true and real in heaven. The things of heaven are so much greater than we can ever think or imagine. So I think all that we really have in the Old Covenant is a dim outline. But it's sufficient. It's sufficient. I think it was Calvin said they weren't superfluous because they were a type of what was higher and of heavenly reality. They weren't superfluous. Don't think that that would be the case. And it was the case that from the duties of the priests offering sacrifices and taking the blood and presenting it before God in the Holy of Holies, the people of God in those days got the idea that this was what would be necessary for the forgiveness of their sins and their sins to be atoned for. A sacrifice would have to be made. So they got the idea, didn't they, from all of this and of what was necessary for their being able to draw near to God. What is necessary for us to be able to do that? So the people got the idea that a sacrifice had to be offered for their sins, but it had to be a more perfect sacrifice, the one that would really, really accomplish it. It had to be the promised, anointed servant of God who Isaiah talked about, who Jeremiah talked about, who we see throughout all the pages of the Old Covenant, the Savior, the Messiah. It had to be the Son of God. Well, beloved, as those who are going through the Galatians study get to hear Derek Thomas say, well, there's more. There's more for us to go and learn. There's more for us even here in verse 5 that since the time is on us, we will not go for. But beloved, it's no wonder that the author concludes this section with what he says in verse 6 where he says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant which has been enacted on better promises." We are so blessed, beloved, to have a high priest like Jesus who has accomplished this for us, who is now seated at the right hand of God as the King of Kings, who is also the high priest who serves in the heavenly and true sanctuary. So, beloved, we are so blessed that we no longer look to a copy and look to people who are copying what Jesus would do to show them what Jesus would do. But we look to Jesus who actually accomplished our salvation in heaven. Give thanks to God if you have the privilege to know and believe on this Jesus. If you haven't, believe on this Jesus. Believe on him today. Believe on him today, beloved. But give thanks to God that you have the privilege to know and believe on this Jesus who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens and is ministering even now in your behalf in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Praise God for this. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we are so blessed to have such a Savior as this, to have such a high priest as Jesus. We are so blessed, Lord, to know these things, to understand the types that were in the old covenant and how you were giving your people an understanding of what would take place and what they could put their faith in, even then, before it took place, and yet they would be saved. And so, Lord, we thank you for all this. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus. Now, in his name we pray. Amen.